We want to turn to the 12th chapter of John now and read a passage beginning with verse 20. "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. That's reading from verse 20 and continuing through verse 32. Of the 12th chapter of John. There are a number of things that are worthy of discussion in this passage, but I'm not going to try to branch out that much and cover all of the points that are worthy of discussion here. Now it said there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. They came to some of his disciples. And they said, we want to see Jesus. Now these Greeks, no doubt, had heard of Jesus, heard of the miracles that he did, and the gracious words that he spoke. Maybe they had heard what he was offering to the people, eternal life and salvation. They knew about him, but they didn't know him. They had never met him. There are many people like that in the world now that know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. There's a great deal of difference in knowing about a person and knowing a person. I know about President Carter, but I don't know President Carter. And I know about George Washington, but he's dead and gone, and I never knew him and never will. And I know about Jesus. And what's more than knowing about Jesus, I know Jesus. There's a personal relationship and acquaintance. I remember that Job said, acquaint thyself with him and be at peace. Get acquainted. Sometimes we just have a passing acquaintance with people, but we're really not acquainted. To be really acquainted with a person, we must know them from the inside out and the outside in. Know what makes them tick. And know how they behave and why they behave like they do. I knew a party. I've known different ones like this, but this particular one. And I knew that all of the knowledge they had about a certain individual was that they were introduced to them once. Never visited with them. Never had any association. But that person was in my presence over 1,400 miles away from there once. And someone said, do you know so-and-so, and called this party's name. They said, do I? I say, I do. And they'd been introduced to them once. No visiting or no acquaintance developed at all. Now, that's the kind of knowledge and acquaintance that many folks have of Jesus. It is know about him. But if we don't know Jesus personally, we're not any better off than people that just know about him, because that's all we do is know about him. Well, these folks knew about Jesus, but they said, we want to see him. And there are many folks in the world today that's hearing a great deal about Jesus. Perhaps there's more being announced about Jesus over the airways and over the pulpits of the land and all today than has been in our time. But what they want is to see this man they're hearing about. They want to see Jesus. They want to see him manifest, demonstrated. More than just a passing acquaintance or hearing acquaintance with him. The churches of today have quite a problem maintaining their attendance at church service. And I have a sneaking idea in my mind that the reason that they have such a problem is that they don't see Jesus around there as much as they'd like to. Now, people want to see Jesus. The only way people can see Jesus today is to see him in you and me. In 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, in verse 2, the Apostle Paul spoke of not handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. By manifestation of the truth. Now, we believe we know the truth. And we talk about having the truth, but we have the truth only to the extent that we experience the truth regardless of what we know or don't know. Now, Paul spoke about manifesting the truth. The world has a right, the extent and the standard of truth that we preach and teach, the world has a right to expect some manifestation of that. Sometimes I'm reminded of what Brother Stonecipher told about a man in the Nazarene sect, where he was before he found the truth and came to the saints. They had a meeting going on, and the preacher was a pretty straight preacher, and he was coming right down the line on things. And somebody said to Brother Stonecipher, says, "You suppose that man means what he's saying, or is he just preaching?" Well, there may be quite a great deal of just preaching today, but God help you and me to be sincere about what we're doing. And then we'll not just be preaching, and we'll not just be talking about the truth, but we'll be able to manifest the truth. And people be able to see the truth and how it works in you and me. Now, Jesus said, when they come to him with this, there's some Greeks here that want to see you. He never said, "Well, bring them on in here. Introduce me to them." He just said, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This is a great truth. Jesus spake this concerning himself, but in the next verse he turns right around and applies it to us too. Brings us in on this. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." That's us he's talking about. In the first place, he was talking about himself. "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die." He was talking about him being glorified. And the way he was to be glorified was to fall into the ground and die. In the 24th chapter of Luke, where Jesus was walking with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road on a certain morning, Sabbath day morning, he began to expound to them the Scriptures, and he said, "Ought not the Son of Man to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Well, now, we would think that a strange route to glory, would we not? These disciples couldn't grasp that. How could they? Jesus had already entered into his glory, but they couldn't grasp it. They didn't know it. But his route to glory was by the way of the cross, by the way of death, by the way of humiliation and reproach. That was his route to glory. The last time these disciples saw Jesus, he was covered with blood and spittle running down over his beard, and crown of thorns on his head, and a purple robe on him, and being mocked and reviled, and finally hanged on a cross, and hanging up there between the heavens and the earth, between two thieves, Oh, how humiliating. How ignominious that all was. But that was his route to glory. Ought not the Son of Man to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now he said, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Then he comes in on you and me with it. He that loveth his life and he that hateth his life. In other words, the same truth applies to you and me. And we will enter in to sharing the glory with the Son of God and manifesting Him and glorifying Him by falling into the ground and dying. Except we fall into the ground and die, we abide alone. Our lives will be forlorn. Our hearts will be empty and vacant. There will be a loneliness pervading us all along the way of our lives for a lack of the presence of Jesus. That's all that's going to satisfy that longing and fill that vacuum is the presence of Jesus. But Jesus is going to come into you and me only as we die to ourselves. I remember John the Baptist said, when some of the Pharisees came to him and told him that Jesus was over there somewhere, and he's baptizing and the whole country's turning out to him. They're all going after him. Just a little subtle effort on their part to create a dissension and get a little jealousy or envy going on John's part toward Jesus. He's stealing the show now. They've all been coming out to me up till now. And now, Jesus is just stealing the show and he's getting everybody after him. Now, I think that's what they wanted. They come at him that way. But John didn't fall for that. He said, haven't I told you I was not he? He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a great truth that is. Christ can only increase in us to the extent that we decrease in ourselves. He must increase, I must decrease. There's an old song. I don't know if I've seen it in a long time, but I guess I have seen it, but never sang it. It was written by a man that I believe had an insight into what I'm talking about. It's four verses in this song. And the first verse says, all of self, none of God. The second said, less of self, or some of self and some of God. The third verse says, less of self and more of God. And it finally wound up in the fourth verse says, none of self and all of God. Now that's just what Jesus is talking about right here. He that loveth his life shall lose it, loves himself. And pursues the course of the self-life. He's going to lose that. But if we fall in the ground and die, die, I out to the self life and the flesh life and the world and all the things of the world and everything contrary to godliness. He said, we shall keep our lives unto life eternal. Now, this is a great truth, and I wonder if maybe there's a little secret in it. Do you feel fulfilled? Do you feel a full and complete satisfaction in your soul? Or is there an emptiness about your life? Is there some lack there? A vacuum in your soul. Something lacking. Perhaps your abiding alone would be the result of your failure to die. Fall into the ground and die. Just dying out to the self-life and selfish interests of every kind. Yielding yourself to God to work in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Then I think how few there are of the saints and I wonder if we don't abide as much alone as we do because there is too much self manifested in us. Not enough Christ. People don't see Jesus enough in us. In our midst, in our services, there's a lack. If we abide alone, there's a lack in this area. The Apostle Paul said in the 4th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning with verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. The Apostle Paul is talking about the same thing here that Jesus was talking about and that the writer of the song wrote about that I referred to a while ago. The idea is he spoke of bearing in his body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And we're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. That's verse 11, and in verse 10 he said, be manifest in our body. This is getting on the outside what we have on the inside. If we are living that crucified life, they that are Christ, he said, has crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts thereof. And if we're living that crucified life, the veil of flesh becomes so thin and so transparent that the life of Jesus in the soul can shine out clearly and brightly. If we're going to manifest Christ, the veil of flesh has to become real thin. Sometimes the veil of flesh is so dense that light can't shine out. And we can't manifest Christ and glorify Him like He would desire for us to do. Maybe we desire to do that too, but sometimes we're inclined to want our cake and eat it too. I want to glorify God, but I want to live my own life. I want to live after the flesh. I want to please myself and pursue my own selfish interests and have my own way and do my own thing, but I want to manifest Christ. You can't do that. When the veil of flesh is dense, then the light can't shine out through it. The veil of flesh has to get real thin and transparent for the light of Christ to shine out through us. In Galatians, the first chapter, in verse 15, Paul said, "When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I should preach Him among the Gentiles." Paul spoke a great thing here. It pleased God to reveal His Son in him. That's true of you and me too. Everyone who names the name of Christ, it pleases God to reveal His Son in us and through us, that we can show Christ to the world. That's the objective that God has in mind of saving us and leaving us here, is that we might be a light to this world and that we might show Christ to this world. If He just saved us to get us to heaven, and that only, as soon as He got us saved, we'd be on our way. He'd just take us right on out. But He saves us to serve Him and to live for Him and to glorify Him and to manifest Him and to reveal His Son in us. Paul said, "When it pleased God to reveal His Son in me, that I should preach Him among the Gentiles." Paul had learned and had a persuasion and had received a conviction that I'm not qualified to preach a Christ that I can't reveal. Now, that's a great thing for us to learn. If we're going to name His name and represent Him to the people, let us recognize the fact I must be able to reveal Him, to manifest Him, to reveal His Son in me, that I should preach Him among the Gentiles. Did not God's Word say the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit? Well, we call that for the preachers, and I'll accept that. My brethren will too. But I believe that every laborer for God must be a partaker of the fruit. God's Word says, "Let him that nameth," or "let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." He needs to be a partaker of the fruit, and able to reveal and manifest Christ. In Galatians, the fourth chapter, in verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again." Jesus taught us that ye must be born again. Folks, what is needed is a real, genuine rebirth of the soul. God's Word, or Jesus said in His teaching, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." What He was actually telling Nicodemus, Nicodemus couldn't grasp the truth that He was telling him, that you must be born again. And his mind went immediately to the flesh and the fleshly birth, and he said, can a man enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, that's the flesh you're talking about. I'm talking about the spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's the spirit that needs to be born again. The soul that needs to be rejuvenated, recreated, made over new. Then, as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 through 11, we've got an idea in the world today and a doctrine of this kind that this doesn't matter and that doesn't matter and these outward things ought to be no matter of consideration and so on. It's all in the heart, and what we have in the heart's what counts. The Apostle Paul said, what we need is to get that we have on the inside out on the outside where people can see it. That Christ may be glorified in my body. In my mortal flesh, my behavior, my conduct, my apparel, my everything, be such as would glorify Christ. Just get on the outside what's on the inside. That's what Paul's talking about in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, verses 8 through 11. Just get it out here where people can see what you have on hand. They're going to see what you have on hand anyway. Whether it's right or whether it's wrong, whether it's of God or whether it's of the world, whether it's fleshly or whether it's spiritual, they're going to see what you have. Jesus faithfully declared to us, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. In other words, the life, the conduct, the outside, it's going to be from the abundance of the heart. It's going to be manifest and put right out there. Now he said, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Folks, that's the important thing. That's the process. That's the objective of the new birth, is that Christ be born in you. And that he be formed in us until Christ be formed within you. In the 8th chapter of Romans, in verse 29, he says, for whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Now that's God's objective in saving you and me, and in all of his dealings with our souls all the way through our lives, is to conform us to the image of his Son. And folks, let us realize we're going to have to be conformed to the image of his Son before we ever get to heaven. Christ is the model. Heaven is going to be made up of folks just like him. Nothing like him, nothing unlike him is ever going to get in there. He's the model. And he said that we might be conformed to the image of his Son, made like him. He says, 1 John 4:17, as he is, so are we in this present world. And 1 John 3:3 says, every man that hath his hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And verse 2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we'll see him as he is. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and verse 18 says, "We all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, Paul referred to this not in just that many words spelling it out that way. He said travail and birth again. He referred to this as being born again. And that's what it is. To be born again is to take on the image of Christ in our lives. And then, and not until then, will we be able to manifest Christ, reveal Him, and let the world see Jesus in us. That's the only way they're going to see Him these days. He isn't here anymore. Those Greeks that came up to see Him, they could see Him in actuality. But people can't see Him like that anymore. The only place they can see Him is in His people, in the church, in the lives of Christian men and women. Reborn souls, that's the only place where the world can see Jesus today. God is depending upon you and me to reveal Christ to this world. Now, we may have our ideas about what Christ like. Maybe our ideas might be a little smattering. They might not be very clean cut. But if we'll live close to the Word of God, they'll come out clean cut. That's what we need to do. Is live close to God's Word. Christ is revealed in the Word of God. And in the Word of God, we find out just what kind of a Christ He is. How He handled His problems. How He met the public. How He dealt with people and with individuals. And in this situation and that, there's something in God's Word that will cover, at least in principle, every situation that can develop in your life and mine. And if we're living close enough to God's Word, we'll find it. And when this condition develops or that condition develops, I don't know how many of you, I've read it a time or two and I'll read it some more, maybe. A book by Mr. Sheldon entitled, In His Steps. And what would Jesus do? And there was a group of people that agreed among themselves that everything that they did, they were going to inquire, what would Jesus do in this situation? And my, the change that it wrought in those people's lives. In their behavior. In their decisions. I wonder what kind of a revolution it would work in you and me if we all just come right down to the nitty-gritties of that kind of living and just, what would Jesus do in every situation of our lives? What would Jesus do about this? And how would He do that? And we would just follow out exactly and in detail what we found in God's Word, how He handled situations related to this situation that I'm involved in now. I'm talking about people wanting to see Jesus and where they're going to see Jesus. And I considered that a real worthwhile book for me to read. In His Steps. Peter says that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in His steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Those folks, in very important and trying decisions, they went right to the Bible and found something in there that answered their situation, and they did that. And that's the way for us. It is laid out for us. Colossians, the 3rd chapter and verse 10 says that ye put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is Jesus. It's salvation. The verses before says that ye put off the old man. And now he says, put on the new man. We don't put on the new man over the old man. If we try that, the old man will be showing up along. We are admonished in God's Word in the 3rd chapter of Revelation and verse 18. He said, he that overcometh shall be clothed with white raiment. Then in the 16th chapter of Revelation and verse 15, he said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, what would it mean in this case to walk naked? In 3:18 of Revelation, it says, blessed is he, or he that overcometh, shall be clothed in white raiment, that the shame of his nakedness does not appear. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about just what I'm talking about. If you try to put on the new man over the old man's going to be showing up there ever so often. The shame of his nakedness would be that old self-life, that old flesh life showing up. He said, watch and keep your garments so that old self-life won't show up. The shame of your nakedness doth not appear. It's a shameful thing for you and me to profess godliness, name the name of Christ, then let the old shame of our self-life show up and the flesh life show through. That's just what he's talking about. We put on the new man, not over the old man, but he says we put off the old man and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The image of God. Salvation is a restorative move on the part of God to pick you and me up out of the depths into which we had fallen and to restore us to the Edenic state. Right back like he created man in the Garden of Eden in the image of God. And in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he tells us what that image is. He says, righteousness and true holiness. That's the image of God. That's what he wants you and me showing forth and revealing Christ to this world. And as we work for him, let us recognize the fact that it's important that we reveal him. I heard one man say, and I thought that was pretty well said. He's talking about something that might involve him with other people. And it was a controversial issue among the saints, whether to or not to, in this matter. But he said, if I ever become involved in this kind of a situation, he says, I'll never name Jesus in connection with it. I thought that was pretty well said. I'll just not mix Jesus up with it, because that man I'm involved with won't see things like I see them. And Jesus won't be important to him. And if I can't come through with him and satisfy him, it'd just bring a dishonor on the name of Jesus, to name Jesus in connection with it. Now, I believe that. Now, I believe that God wants us to represent him and represent him right. Now, he said in the 12th chapter of Revelation in verse 1, I saw a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her crown of 12, upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Well, this is a description of the New Testament church in its pristine glory as it came fresh from the hand of God. But the particular thing that I'm concerned with as pertains to my discussion now is her clothing. What she was clothed with, the sun. Now, the sun is the brightest luminary in the aerial heavens. And that would answer to Jesus, the Son of Righteousness, who is the brightest luminary in the spiritual or ecclesiastical heavens. And this woman was clothed with him. The church actually clothed with Christ from head to foot. His divine virtues and graces and his glory and his power and victory and all. She was clothed with this as John saw her. Now she was able to reveal Christ because she was wearing him as a clothing. And she had him on the outside, too, as well as on the inside. We're told in the 13th chapter of Romans, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Paul tells us, in the 8th chapter of Romans, that they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. God wants you and me to be spiritually minded. We're exhorted in God's Word numbers of times to have the mind of Christ. And Paul said we do have the mind of Christ. And people that are living spiritual lives and living close to God, they have the mind of Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Sirs, we would see Jesus. It's up to you and me to reveal Jesus. Paul says it pleased God to reveal his Son in me, and I say it pleases God to reveal his Son in me, and in you too. Amen.